got to turn this on. How's that? Much better, huh? My wife says I have a big mouth. I probably could have done without it. So, good to be with you this morning. Came down from, the bulletin's wrong. I live in Lancaster County. It's on the edge of Lancaster and Berks County, Adamstown, and I came down from the antique capital of the world in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. And Bill was leading the pastors in prayer this morning, and I joined in with that before services got started. And he prayed, and I loved that section of his prayer where he prayed that everyone walking through that door has been ordained of God to be here this morning. Well, I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're here because God has you here this morning? And I'm here because God has me here this morning, too. And so I'm thankful that God gave me safety to get down here and to be with you. We had a wonderful time of worship in the early service, and I want to commend the church. I want to commend the church for its vision. We're going to be talking a little bit about, a lot about the church on the move, the church being scattered into community to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbelievers. And in that understanding of that, this church has made it a part of their DNA to scatter out, to release people, to add people, to release them. And that's what the church is about, and we're going to be talking about that. This morning, I'm not sure what time their services get started, but it must be roughly around this time, down in Townsend, Delaware, a church that was planted through the efforts of this church, sending people out, releasing people to reach a community that did church. Yes, they can have inroads into that community, but not like a church in that community. And so this morning, the mission, name of the church down there, under the leadership of Ron Smith, is meeting and growing, nearing 100 people. And isn't that wonderful to have an offspring like that? Congratulations on your birth down there. The church is working on ways to come alongside and work with James Reef over in Chestertown, Maryland. That's the first work that we have in the state of Maryland, and we're excited about that. And this morning, some of the men coming up to me and telling me what they're going to be doing in some work projects down there in the next few weeks. Just a wonderful blessing to hear how the church, how the Bible Fellowship churches are seeing a wider horizon, are seeing a wonderful opportunity to reach out, release its people, and reach people with the gospel and plant new churches. And I do, Bill mentioned the devotional book. I do want to thank you for the church for presenting it to the people here. And I was really encouraged all morning long. When I first came in here, the first person to greet me when I came in was somebody who said, "Oh, I'm really enjoying your devotional book." And throughout the morning, and even after the early service, people were coming up and saying how much they appreciated it. That is very encouraging. It took quite a bit of work to put that together. So I'm very thankful that the church has taken it on to present to the people here. It's good to be here with you this morning. Can you tell that I'm glad to be here? Yeah, I am glad to be here this morning. In the first century, there was a fellow by the name of Silvius Publius, and he was a writer of Proverbs. He wrote over 2,000 Proverbs. I only know of one, and you only know of one. And it goes like this: a rolling stone gathers no moss. That's been handed down to us for almost 2,000 years. And it has been interpreted all different kinds of ways, but two of the basic interpretations of that adage or that proverb is that it talks about someone who is wandering and lost, can't seem to find direction and bearing. Another interpretation, more common interpretation, is that it talks about stagnation. It talks about someone who is depressed and introverted and focusing only on themselves and their situation and stagnant. Of course, the most famous interpretation, or I should say the most famous rendition of that adage, is done by Bob Dylan in his song that goes, "How does it feel to be on your own with no direction home? Like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone." Yeah. Well, the church is not to be like a rolling stone. The church is not to be stagnant, looking inward all the time and taking care of itself. It's not to be lost and wandering, but it has purpose and direction. And God, in His sovereign purpose and plan, wants His church to be on the move. Now, we're going to be looking at Scripture this morning, because whenever somebody gives an introduction like I just gave, the first question that comes to my mind is that scriptural? Is what he just said justified in the Bible? Well, I believe it is. I believe that God does want his people scattered and dispersed and on the move, always for the sake of bringing Jesus to the population of the world. So we're going to be looking at a passage from the Old Testament, kind of unpacking that a little bit, several passages in a context in the Old Testament, and we're going to be doing the same in the New Testament, where it talks about God wanting his people scattered. Now, when we go to Genesis, and you can turn there a while, when we go to Genesis, in your ESV, your translation in the pew there, the word dispersed is used. In my New American Standard, the word scattered is used, and we'll talk about that, but I don't want you to get lost as we're talking there. Later on in the New Testament, and many other places in the New Testament, when the Lord talks about his people on the move, he does use the word scattered, and in the New Testament, it's used also. So keep that in mind as we read through here. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 9. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 10, and then Genesis chapter 11. So follow with me as we read through these passages. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Now, at this particular time, I'll just give a little bit of a commentary, but I want to read them and then we'll get into more of a commentary. By this particular time, the flood has occurred, and Noah and his family, his three sons, have come out of that flood, and now God gives them a commission. And take notice of the commission in Genesis 9, 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, if you turn over to chapter 10, we see that his descendants did just that as far as multiplying. The generations of Noah and his sons are given to us, his descendants, in chapter 10. At the end of chapter 11, we see the descendants go on, the list of descendants go on. But in chapter 10, there's one descendant that I want to point out that fits into the point I'm trying to make here. And that is in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, the great-grandson of Noah is mentioned here. Now, Cush became a father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before God. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom or empire was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So Nimrod is set apart here out of all these descendants as an individual who was given the opportunity, or he took the opportunity, to become the leader of the empire of the descendants. Remember, all the population of the world at this particular time are the descendants of Noah. And Nimrod, because he was mighty in many ways, he became the leader of these descendants of Noah. Now, if you look at chapter 11, by the time we get to chapter 11, Nimrod had led these people to be focused inwardly. And we'll talk about that as we go on here. But in chapter 11, it says, "Now the whole earth used the same language and same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them.' Look at the contrast here in verse 7. God says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. At this particular time, after Noah and his family began to procreate, we start to see that Noah's descendants fill the earth. And Nimrod comes to the surface as the leader of that. Now, in reading James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, he asks an interesting question when it comes to Nimrod. He asks the question, was Nimrod good or bad? And he goes right away and answers it. He said, he was bad. He was a bad leader. And he says, because his empire was an affront to God. His empire wanted to do away with God. And I agree with Boyce on that particular subject, because when you look at this, the nation was commanded in chapter 9, verse 1, to be fruitful, multiply, and what? Not become one, but to fill the earth. That's the commission, the imperative commission. We'll see that same type of commission when we come to the New Testament passage that we're going to look at to justify the church, God wanting his church to be on the move. Instead of scattering, these people on the plains of Shinar, under the leadership of Nimrod, had three goals. If you look at verse 4, come let us, and take notice of that in verse 3 and verse 4. Nimrod, I think, was saying this and saying, come let us, come let this mighty empire, this mighty nation, come let us build for ourselves a city. The first goal that they had was a vision to have their own city, a city made with hands of man, not the hands of God. They didn't have a vision like Abraham had of a city made with God's hands and not human hands. But they had their first vision was, let's build a city unto us. The second thing that they had here is a little bit later in that sentence. Let us make for ourselves a name. You know, now I had to stop when I read that, because I teach theology at Lancaster Bible College adjunctly. And in my class on Thursday night, I have young undergraduate students. I love to have these young undergraduate students. They really keep me on my toes. And we were going through the narrative of redemption. That's the name of the course. And we were looking at how God works his plan of redemption from the eternal decrees, through creation, through the fall, the necessity for redemption, and then on through this people group, and then eventually in chapter 12, landing on Abraham and the nation of Israel. But when we got to this, when we read chapter 11 here, I had to stop while I was reading it to them. It was kind of an introductory devotional to them. And I had to say, look at what it says here. Look at what these descendants of Abraham said. Let us make for ourselves a name. And it begged a question in my mind. Didn't they have a name already? What did they want a different name for? What did they want? They want a name that was particular, focused on them. They had a name, and the name was the people of God. You see, the church today, you and I, we have a name, don't we? What's our name? Christos. That's our name. It was given to us, or it was recognized in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We were first came to known as Christoses. You know what that translates to in my street vernacular? Little Jesuses. We have a name, but yet there's times when we're bashful or ashamed maybe, or shy, when we don't bring that name forth. You know, I think, and whenever, you know, people ask me all the time, how are you doing? You know, I think my response should be, I'm a Christian and I'm doing wonderful in Christ. Isn't that a great response? But I don't say that often. You know, I say, I'm Dave Gundrum. And I learned last night watching the Olympics that the Koreans put their last name first. So I think I'm going to spin that on somebody. I'm going to, when they say, how are you doing? Well, I'm Gundrum Dave. You know, see how they respond to that. That's not my name. I don't even know if that will be my name in heaven. My name will be Christos, Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. These people here, already you can see, that they're not interested in fulfilling that commission in chapter 9, verse 1. They're not interested in being scattered and dispersed. They want a city for themselves. They want a name for themselves. And look there in verse 4 again. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. This ziggurat that will go straight and up and into heaven. And they wanted their own religion. Well, the interesting thing here is that when God gives a commission, now listen, when God gives us a command, an imperative, a commission like he did to these people in chapter 9, verse 1, he's going to have it fulfilled one way or the other. God is never intercepted by us when it comes to him fulfilling his word. And look what it says there in verse 7. I think this is so wonderful of God to put it this way. Three times before there, the people of God here, the descendants of Abraham, says, come let us, Nimrod talking to it, come on, let us get ourselves a name. Let us get ourselves a city. Let us get ourselves a religion. And look what God says, verse 7, come let us go down. And who's the us there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, who do you think's going to win out? Come let us, Nimrod and his clan, or come let us, the Holy Trinity? Well, you know the answer to that, right? God's never intercepted by us. Come let us go down and there confuse their language so they would not understand one another's speech. So the Lord, in some of your translations, dispersed. My translation, which I like better, sorry. The Lord scattered them. Send them out. That word scattered there is an agricultural word. In the Old Testament, and we'll see it used again in the New Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word is used. It's an agricultural word. I live up in Lancaster County, and I see people go out, I see the farmers go out in their fields and plant their seed in the furrowed ground. And they use these big machines. And dum da dum da dum da dum da dum. I don't know if that machine sound like that or not, but it was pretty good. And they use these big machines to plant their seeds. Well, in this particular time, seed bags were used. A seed bag was hung over the shoulder, and the farmer would go out, he'd furrow his field, and he'd stick his hand in the seeds, and he'd throw them out, and he'd scatter it. That's the idea here. God wants his people scattered, wants them to move out. Not to be inbred and introverted, because we have a tendency as human beings, when we get big and bigger and bigger and bigger, we want to get big and big and bigger and bigger. But God wants his people multiplied, added to be released, to multiply out, as he said in 9:1. So, in the Old Testament, not just in this particular context, I hope you see that God gives a commission to his people. I want you to move out. I want you to be scattered. And even in Zechariah, it's an interesting concept in Zechariah. In Zechariah, it says, he uses the same word again, and he's telling the Israelites who are now being judged because of their rebellion, idolatry, and they're going to be dispersed or send out to foreign lands, being taken captive into Babylon and Persia and so forth. He tells them this. He says, when I scatter you among the people in foreign countries, you will remember me when you get there. Now, I think what God is saying there, that when he would judge the Israelites and send them off into captivity, it's there in those countries, and individuals like Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel, who will remember the Lord and bring the people there, bring the Israelites there to understand again their worship of the true God. So I think we can say, we could look at several other passages in the Old Testament, but this particular context in Genesis is so important to see God's commission to his people. Right away, it begins after the flood. He had to judge the people, during the flood. But now, right away, he gives them a commission, and he wants them to multiply and be dispersed throughout the world. Okay, so the Old Testament shows us that. Does the New Testament justify this message I'm preaching on the church moving out and being scattered? I think it does. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to go through from Acts chapter 1 right on through Acts chapter 13. I asked Pastor Bill this morning during service, because nobody told me how long I had to speak, and I asked him, how long do I have to speak? He kind of shrugged his shoulders, and, you know, I'm not one to do that. I just wrote a 365-page devotional, okay? But turn to Book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, commission, like in Genesis 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples and to the people that would make up his church that be birthed in Acts chapter 2. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. Kind of an expanded version than what we have in Genesis 9:1, but still the same understanding. God's people are commissioned to move out, to be scattered. Now, if you turn back with me to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, we come upon Saul here persecuting the church. Stephen, this wonderful young man, this Christ-like young missionary man in chapter 7, was brought in before the Sanhedrin, and he gave his case for the preaching of Jesus Christ, and he was martyred for it. He was stoned to death, and we pick up that story there by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all, and I think all our translations say it, and they were all what? Scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Ah! You see, the church had been stagnant, not scattered, for the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. They were given the commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Move from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the utmost parts of the world. But now, the church had turned into a mega church in Jerusalem. It was the first church planted by God. And it turned into a mega church. And people not only weren't thinking about moving out, they were really comfortable there in many respects. They didn't even want to be moved out. And God knew something drastic had to occur. And what occurred was persecution. Look at what it says here. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul, soon to be the apostle Paul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been, say it, thank you. I preached twice today, so I'm starting to lose my voice. If you can help me out, I'd appreciate it. So those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ to them. Now I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 11. A little bit of an interlude here in Acts chapter 9 and 10. The conversion of Saul, the arrest of Peter and John. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 11, Cornelius' vision, also there in chapter 10, the inclusion of the Gentiles in this work of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of Acts, brings us back to this story that he left us off with in Acts chapter 8. And in verse 19 of chapter 11, he says, "So then those who were..." Oh boy, you're getting better now. "Then those who were scattered because of the persecution," not because they understood God's commission, not because they understood they should get on the move, but because of the persecution. God had to use the persecution to tell them, obey me, get on the move, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. These scattered people, when they got on the move, they began dialoguing, talking, proclaiming, teaching Jesus. And when they came into Antioch, and I'll tell you, Antioch was not something you put in your plans to go through if you were a Christian, because Antioch was a pagan, immoral city, one of the most immoral cities of the first century. But they came into Antioch because it was a large city. It was a metropolis. And they came in there preaching and teaching and proclaiming and dialoguing Jesus. Jews to Jews, Greeks to Greeks. They still didn't get it together yet, but after Antioch, they would. They came in there and they began telling people about Jesus. And look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned. That word is repented to the Lord. And then, of course, we know the end of the story of verse 26. For a year, Saul, now Paul, now the apostle, and Barnabas discipled them, and they became known as Christoses. You see what can happen when the church is on the move? And we'll talk about what happens when the church is on the move as we conclude this morning. But I want you to, I don't want to leave this go. Turn over to chapter 13. The commission giving in Acts chapter 1, the persecution that God brings so the church gets out of its stagnation and gets moving. In chapter 11, we see the church on the move and the effects it can have on the people that it comes in contact with when it's out and about and on the move. And in chapter 13, we just see God intervene once again, making sure that the Antiochian church is not going to be like the Jerusalem church and sit around for a while before it gets moving and moving out. And so in Acts chapter 13, now there were at Antioch in the church that were there, was there, prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, boy, that's also something that we can go on a rabbit path to. Ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And of course, the story goes on that they started to reach into the uttermost parts of the world. And now, by this time, that commission given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is starting to find fulfillment. They're in Judea, in Samaria, and now they're moving out into the uttermost parts of the world. It should be clear by what we said. It should be very clear by what we said. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, God wants his people on the move. God wants his people in community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in new places like Chestertown and Townsend. And next week, Ray Bertolette and I, one of my assistants, will be looking down into the Selbyville, Roxana area at the possibilities of planting a church down there. God wants his church on the move. Greg Hawkins and Callie Parkinson wrote a book called Move: What 1,000 Churches Reveal About Spiritual Growth. The authors give 12 reasons why churches don't grow spiritually or numerically. And at the top of the list is this reason: the church focuses more on Bible teaching than Bible engagement in the community. Did you hear that? Sounds a little bit heretical, right? The church focuses more on Bible teaching than Bible engagement in the community. That's what they came up with when they served. Because what they found was there was a lot of Bible teaching going on in the churches, but the people weren't either encouraged, exhorted, or sent to engage the community with the scriptures. interested in finding. Well, in Genesis and in Acts, we see very clearly that the Lord wants his people on the move. What's the result when God's church is on the move? We already talked about Antioch. We saw a whole immoral pagan city turned upside down. But what are the results when you and I are on the move in community with mission, with God on mission? What are the results? First of all, there's a sacrificial result. Now, what I mean by that is that the world sees the church not as an accumulating entity. Let's get all we can get. Let's just keep on growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And when we grow bigger and bigger and bigger, we want to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Yeah. But when the church, when the world sees the church giving itself up, sending people to Town's End and to Chestertown to multiply and grow the kingdom, the world says, hey, they're giving themselves up for the sake of the kingdom of God. When we're on the move, God blesses because we are resembling his son. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ didn't count equality with God something to fight about and hang on to, but rather emptied himself and became a man, even a bondslave, even to death, even death on the cross. He emptied himself. The church needs to empty itself into the world, into the kingdom, and multiply. The second effect that when the church is on the move is intentional witness. When we're on the move, and we know that we're on the move for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel, there's an intentionality in our step, in our words, in our mind. We want to share Jesus. We become confessional, and I'm not saying reciting the Nicene Creed to somebody, but we, when we know we're on mission with God, we have that desire to talk to people about Jesus. We become intentional with our witness. The third effect that happens when the church is on the move is that we become attractional. Now, I'm not talking about entertainment. I'm not talking about getting programs that bring big numbers and so forth. What I'm talking about is that when the church is on the move, living like the church, a holy people, people are attracted to that, believe it or not. In this unholy world we live in this devilish culture that we live in, people are still scratch their heads and wonder what makes them different. Why are they acting so goody-goody? And you know, in their heart, that's attracting. I had a prison ministry for a number of years when I pastored the Reading Bible Fellowship Church. And when I went into prison, you know, and I took some people with me sometimes from the church to go in and minister Bible studies to them and stuff. And one of the things that several of the men, a number of the men, would always share with me, I wish I could be as good as you. And of course, I had to correct him. You know, I tell them there's only one person good, that's Jesus Christ. And of course, that led into the gospel. Praise God for that. But they were looking, many of them were looking at us and saying, there's something different about you. Isn't what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount? You know, the Pharisees were preaching a religion, a teaching of religion. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Jesus said, but I say to you, but I say to you, but I say to you, what more do you do than they? Be different. Because you have the grace of God in your engine. The last thing that happens when the church is on the move, it transforms. You know, by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, and Paul is entering into Thessalonica, it's an interesting statement. Chapter 17, verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging, when they did not find Paul and Silas, who were hiding out because they were being attacked and hunted to be murdered, when they did not find them, meaning the Jewish police, Jewish religious leaders, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world have come here also. Have upset the world. In another translation, it would say, have turned the world upside down. I tend to think that the gospel turns the world right side up. But that's the way they were viewed. They were viewed as men that had the power of God with them and the power of the gospel to transform even cities like Antioch. Wow. What would it be like in many of our cities around the world, particularly here in America, if the church was on the move and its effect would be turning culture and communities upside down? Well, Blaise Pascal, I love some of his writings, philosopher and Christian scholar from years ago. He said, the serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. And I agree with that. Our holy lives, viewed by the world when we're out in it and among it, in community, not of it, but when we're on the move in community with God, our holy lives set forth a completely different shine, almost a Shekinah, to the world around us. God calls his church to be on the move. Did you get that this morning? I think it's very well revealed for us in all of Scripture that he wants us to be a part of him on mission to the world around us. And I just pray that the church, this particular church, our group of churches in the Bible Fellowship Church, and the church throughout America, and I particularly focus on America this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would have that vision to be a church on the move, to release and give up, be sacrificial, to be intentional with our witness, to be attractional with our holy lives. Too many of our lives look no different than the world around us. And then to see transformation take place. And we've seen it over history. I'll just close with this illustration. John Perkins, an Afro-American brother, I had the privilege of sitting in on lectures when I went to school in Philadelphia. John Perkins had a wonderful vision for the transformation of the South in those days, particularly Jackson, Mississippi. And he went there with his family and began to see God's hand work through his witness and testimony and working in mercy ministry and so forth. And that city that was torn by racial hatred was transformed into a city that predominantly knew Jesus. It can happen. John Calvin comments on that passage from Zechariah that I quoted earlier, when I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me. Calvin says this, God uses a curse in an opposite meaning. See, because God was judging, cursing Israel, but at the same time, he was sending them out into the nations around them. He was using a curse in an opposite meaning, as though he had said that he would, at his pleasure, turn darkness into light. The people had been scattered through God by being angry with them, but that the issue of this sowing would be joyful, for the Jews would dwell everywhere and be God's seed, and thus be made to produce abundant fruit. May the Church of Jesus Christ produce abundant fruit as it moves out for the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says this. He says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. And then down at verse 12, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. Do homage to the Son. Why go out? Why all this? The bottom line is, the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And he loves when the Son's church is out and about telling people about Jesus. Now this morning, most of you are probably Christians in here, and you're doing homage to the Son, and the bulk of this message was for you to take seriously about your particular context of influence. Are you out and about with the gospel of Jesus Christ? But there may be some here this morning who are not Christians, who are not born again. Do homage to the Son, repent of your sins, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and be on mission with God. And there's prayer warriors that are here in the front of the church after every service. If you'd like to talk to them about your relationship with Jesus Christ and getting that relationship straightened out, come forward when service is over and talk to them about your relationship with Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the privilege and the power that accompanies it to be a people on the move for the mighty, universal Lord of the universe. Help us, Father, to take that seriously and aggressively in a world that needs us on the move. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.